Good evening. About how many years since I started to talk here? When it was in a small house?
2003,
12
years ago.
12 years before the 108 Street. 12 years ago, I got a phone call on Motzei Shabbos. Until that day, I was giving lectures only in Hebrew. And then I got a call, one Persian boy asked me if I can give a lecture in English. I said, you know, I had two rabbis in my house, Motzei Shabbat. I asked one of the rabbis, what do you think? Should I start giving lectures in English? No, after all, it's not my first language. He said, yes, that was after September 11. There was not that much to do anymore in Hebrew because a lot of the Israelis ran away. So I started to think, maybe it's Mishamayim. Maybe my job in Hebrew is finishing. I should continue to give in English. So I say, okay. And which place was it? Or Natan. But way before it was so big and nice. It was in the beginning. It was a small house. And then we moved to 108 Street, which was double or triple than the first place. And then we moved to here, which is triple than the 108 Street, Baruch Hashem. Hopefully next time I speak, will be triple big. Mezrat Hashem. We are Thursday night. Sunday night is Yom HaDin, Rosh Hashanah. 3 days exactly. 72 hours, actually, you know what? 70 hours exactly before the judgment begins. 70 hours. Scary. Just to think about it, it's very, very scary. Someone like you is not as scary as it to someone like me. I'll tell you what I mean. Every individual, he has his own life. He has to fear for his own life. But someone that is a public figure, and he hear all the time what happened to people, he see a picture that is much more clear. Just in the last week, 5 or 6 people that I know passed away, died. None of them was old. They all died in accidents. 1 week, 6 cases of death. One of them, all of them breaking the hearts, obviously, but one of them breaks the heart even more than the others. Why? He's a 20 years old boy, that when, his, you know, some of his family religious, the other was not, he was completely not religious, he went completely lost. Then he started to listen to my CDs and came back. He became fully religious. And then he called me up. He said that he wants to come to me for Shabbat. So bad he wants to come to me for Shabbat. The only problem was that I told him the next 5 Shabbat I'm not home. One Shabbat I'm in Los Angeles. One Shabbat I'm in Israel. One Shabbat I'm in Amsterdam. The next Shabbat I'm in Amsterdam, Israel, Los Angeles, Amsterdam, Israel, Panama. No, before Panama, there was the Connecticut, the Shabbaton with Rabbi Zamir Cohen. And then Panama, 5 weeks in a row, I wasn't home, 5 Shabbat. I said to him, and then Rosh Hashanah comes, and then Sukkot. So probably after Sukkot. And he was happy, and then I just found out yesterday he died. 20 years old. When I tell the teenagers, stay away from drugs, once you're in it, there is no guarantee you ever come out of it. Once you start with that, your life could be over. That's it. It's not one of the things. If a person is Mechalel Shabbat, if he really wants, he can stop being Mechalel Shabbat. No matter how much he loves to drive on Shabbat. No matter how much he likes non-kosher food. It's not the end of the world. Person decides to be religious, that's it, he does it. It's in his hand. But if he's addicted to drugs, it's not in his hands anymore. You don't know where it's going to end. And here is a boy that became fully religious, went to yeshiva, yeshiva for Baalei Tshuva. I was learning there. But at the same time, still he was using drugs. Why? Drugs, it's an addiction. I didn't know I have a partner here today. You want to give the lecture instead of me? Come. Come. Give a lecture. Say something. He changed his mind. That's the new generation, standing by the standard with the book. Very sad. Husband and wife went to sleep, 50 years old. Gas leak. Didn't get up. Husband and wife take their son-in-law shopping. The wedding is coming up. Horrible accident upstate, all three dead. So many problems. And I was thinking to myself, all of these problems started when Rosh Hashanah, last Rosh Hashanah, all these decrees was already decided last Rosh Hashanah. People take Rosh Hashanah for granted. They think, ah, it's a holiday, tapuach bedvash, dip the apple in the honey, eat some pomegranates and dates, lamb, Bukharian food, very nice. What's to worry about? Most of the people in the world don't understand what it means, Rosh Hashanah. It says in the Tanakh, Gilu Birada. It's one of the hardest things in life. When you fear, you fear. When you're happy, you're happy. But how do you fear and happy at the same time? It's a very serious contradiction. If a person is scared, you need to ask him to be scared. It's a natural reaction. If a person is scared, police pulled him over. They're about to arrest him. Erev Shabbos is going to spend until Monday in jail with all the monsters. So obviously, automatically he gets scared. Even if you tell him, don't be scared. Nothing is going to help you. He's going to be scared. When I ask you to talk, you didn't want. Now you have to be quiet. Thank you. So, when you tell a person, don't be scared, it's not going to help. He's going to get scared. If a person is happy, he's happy. You tell him, no, why are you happy? Don't be happy. What do you mean, don't be happy? He won the lottery that day. He's happy. Right? That's the way. Or he found a shidduch that day. So he's happy. But unfortunately, like I said, most of the Jews in the world, they don't even know what Rosh Hashanah means. They don't understand. Yes, it's one hand, you sit, you eat, you know, you dress nice, it's a holiday, fine. But that's not the main thing. The main thing that a person has to take advantage on those 2 days, Rosh Hashanah, it's 2 days holiday all over the world. Usually holidays, it's 2 days in exile, but in Israel it's 1 day. But Rosh Hashanah, even in Israel, it's 2 days. And Rosh Hashanah, a person should not take 1 minute to lose. Not 1 minute. There's no permission to lose a minute. No permission to joke. No permission to waste time in a meal. No permission to go to sleep. They are risa if somebody goes to sleep, especially in the first day and a half of Rosh Hashanah. First full days and half of the second day. If a person goes to sleep, his entire mazal sleeps all year. The mazal, the fortune of that person is going to sleep the entire year. That's why we don't go to sleep. We stay up no matter how tired we are after the food, especially when we pray very early in the nets, early morning. But we stay up. What do we do? What does a person do? If you want to start doing tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, you're a little bit too late. It's better late than never. But that's not the time to wake up. The time to wake up was Rosh Chodesh Elul, 30 days before Rosh Hashanah. But in a way, like I say, better late than never. If you wake up on Rosh Hashanah, no, you still have until Yom Kippur. Maybe you can save things. What's the right thing to do? To finish the entire book of Tehillim. The book of Tehillim, it's a magical book. A book that was written 100% by Ruach HaKodesh. Every word there is Ruach HaKodesh. Every word there is a spirit of Hashem speaking from the mouth of David HaMelech and other holy people that wrote the 150 chapters of Tehillim. Many, many sentences in the Tehillim are clear prophecies about what will happen. You can see right away that the writer of this book, he had a clear vision about the future. What's going to happen in the world? What will happen with the Arabs? What would happen with the Jewish nation? What would happen with the temple? What would happen generally in the world? It's an amazing book. There's nothing that connects a person to Hashem like reading Tehillim. Nothing. Nothing. Men, women, everyone. If a person reads the entire Tehillim with tears without saying a word in between. Not to read 2-3 chapters and then stop and joke, and then read another 4-5 and then stop and joke, and then he goes to eat, and then he rests a little bit, and then he read another 2 chapters. That's not as good. Also better than nothing. Something is always better than nothing. But if you will compromise with doing something, most likely you'll do nothing in the end. Aim for the best. In life, if you want to be successful in religion, is no different than being successful in financial success. The people that makes a lot of money, if Hashem agree, of course, is people that look to the top. They're not okay with making $1,000 a week. Some people, it's their dream. They make $400 a week. Their dream is to make $1,000. But if their dream is gonna be only to make $1,000, maximum they make is $1,000. Once they get it, that's it, they're happy. The people that dream big usually make it. If not, not. Hashem doesn't want, fine. But in order for you to be big, you have to dream big. You have to act according to your plans. You plan small, that's what you're gonna get. You plan big, there's a chance you'll be big one day. When it comes to religion, you don't wanna compromise on the minimum. You wanna go for the top. When you're young, you have to think, I wanna be a very big rabbi. I want to change the world. I want to make 200,000-300,000 Jews Shomer Shabbos. I want to open big yeshivot. I want to have thousands of people sitting and learning Torah. I want to open a kosher synagogue, one pure kosher one, and nobody talks there. Everyone comes to pray, all the women are modest. One perfect one, it's hard to find. One that will be perfect according to all standards. Nobody talks, no clowns, no jokes, no insults. No, you know, disrespecting the Torah, no women that forgot how to get dressed, nobody comes with a car on Shabbat. That's my dream. If that's how you dream, Hashem will help you out because Hashem has the same dream. Remember this. Your dream is Hashem's dreams. What do you think Hashem wants? He wants all Jews to be perfect. So if one person wants to commit his life to make other perfect or to make himself perfect, he comply with the plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Both has the same plan. And Hashem has the power to help you. So why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he help you? The answer, I'll tell you why not. One reason is if you act in hypocrisy, you're a hypocrite. You dream, you talk, but then you do everything the opposite. Dreaming one thing and doing the opposite, you have to try at least to do what you're dreaming about. That's one thing. Besides doing the wrong thing, sometimes a person is religious, he's doing the right thing. But there are other things in life. For instance, a person does not work on correcting his bad traits. Anger, pride, ego, laziness, jealousy. You know, everyone has some negative in him. No one is perfect. So therefore, if a person doesn't try very hard to fix himself, he lives like a robot, religious robot. Then Hashem say, it's very nice that you dream very highly, but you're not the right person for the job. Right person for the job, here is the criteria. First, keep all the mitzvot. Everything, you learn Torah, you pray 3 times a day, you put tefillin, talit, you give tzedakah, you eat kosher, if you're married, you live with modesty with your wife, taharat mishpacha, mikveh, your wife dressed properly, your children are in yeshivot, then you're in the right direction. That's one thing. Second, you work very hard on fixing your corrupted personality. Anger, you're working against it. Laziness, you work very hard against it. You make all kinds of things that show Hashem that you care, you want to be better. Oh, so that's another very positive thing. So now you're religious, you work on your character, that's very good. Third thing, what is the third thing? Hashem see how much you really care. Just to give speeches, everyone can. You read what's in a book and you can give the speeches. The question is, does it really kill you? When you see a Jew is not Shomer Shabbos, does it really kill you? Or it doesn't bother you at all? If it doesn't bother you at all, you will never be successful in saving souls. Never. If it doesn't kill you when you see your cousin driving on Shabbat, or came to you for Shabbat meal and they park the car and they walk in, if it doesn't kill you, you can dream about making people religious. It will never happen. The only way it will happen when Hashem see that it hurts you just as much as it hurts him, that his children rebel against him. When someone spits in Hashem's face, if you are a real son of Hashem, it would kill you. Because if somebody spits in your father's face, obviously you cannot sit in the living room and smile to him and say, welcome, come eat with us, Osvo. What are you welcoming him? He just spit in your father's face a minute ago. You're going to serve him food now? How do you welcome him into the house? What do you want me to do? What do you want? You know anyone that somebody just spit in his father's face and he wants to come and join you in a meal that he is going to sit with him like nothing happened? The only way is if this person hates his father just as much. Then he's happy that somebody spits in his father now. But most kids don't hate their father so much, right? Even the kids that are angry at their parents, to the point that they even say, God forbid, I wish he'd die already and I get rid of him. I promise you, when he will find out that he's sick and he's about to die, he will regret what he said. And he will cry for him. Why? Anger. People say stupid things. How many mothers really meant bad for their children when they actually cursed them? They didn't really mean. It was a moment of anger. Even a minute later, she regret. Wow, Hashem, forgive me. I don't know how I say such thing. In time of anger, people lose their control. The Gemara says someone that is angry is like an idol worshiper. Why? Because he doesn't believe in Hashem. That's why he gets angry. If he believes that Hashem runs the world, why should he be angry? So I can add on top of it something else. Someone that is angry, he actually is kidnapped by the Satan. The Satan controls him. It's like the kid. You maneuver yourself to the right direction or to the wrong direction based on your choices, based on your understanding. So if the Satan take the wheel, he's going to turn you into a negative side, but it's not in your control anymore. The only time the Satan can take full control of you is when you're angry. When you're angry, you don't have control. People can kill each other in time of anger. A minute later, he regrets what he did. Look what I've done. There's no other thing that can cause a person to murder someone other than anger. Anger, moment of an anger. There is one other thing. Many people, they tell me, Rabbi, you don't need to convince me. I know Hashem, I know the Torah is real, I know the religion is real, everything I ever read makes 100% sense. I'm not even questioning. You don't have to convince me. Whatever you know, I know already. You don't need to. So why are you like this? I give up. It's called in Hebrew Yeush. You know what Yeush means? Desperation. Yeah, I'm desperate already. Enough. But you don't have to give me speeches. I give up. Whatever happened with me, happened. Why? I tried a few times. I wasn't so successful in religion. It's very difficult for me, certain things. I fail again and again and again, so I give up. Since I cannot do it right, I don't do it at all. That's, by the way, one of the worst advices that the Satan gives the human being. The Satan knows that obviously something is better than nothing. If a person keeps half of the mitzvot, half, not everything, half. Or half is good, right? example. He tried at least something. The Satan knows that as long as he tried, that means he has some kind of a connection to Hashem. Right? He does, he puts tefillin, he says Shema Yisrael, he keeps Shabbat, even partially, not perfectly. That's a sign that these kids still have connection to his parents. One day they hug, one day they fight. One day you hug your mother, 5 hours later you push her and leave me alone and you begin to scream. And another hour later, mommy, I'm sorry, okay, let me go shopping for you. And then 5 hours later again you scream. And then you steal her car, and the next day you come, you give her a gift. That's a love and hate relationship. With Hashem, Baruch Hashem, we don't hate Hashem, but we listen and we don't listen. We listen and we don't listen. Almost all people are like that. This is still a relationship. Once a person gives up everything, he's dead spiritually. No more connection to Hashem. Now everything is possible. That's called desperation. The Gemara in Masechet Yerushalmi, Gemara in Chagiga, page 2. The Gemara says on the Pasuk, Tashev Enosh Ad Daka. Tashev Enosh Ad Daka. Chazal explained, this is a verse from Tehilim. The Gemara says, what does it mean, Tashev Enosh? Enosh is a human being. Tashev means to return. Ad Daka. Maze Daka. Dalet Chaf Alef. Ad Dichducha Shel Nefesh. Until the spirit of that person goes to the lowest level. The lowest. Even if a person made all the most horrible sins and crimes in his life that it's possible, completely, he is not allowed to give up and to become desperate. Not allowed. If he has Yeush, if he gives up, from that moment on, everything that he ever say when he pray is all lies. For instance, when he comes and he say, Hashem, Hashem, El Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emet, Notzer Chesed La'Alafim, Noseh Avon V'Fesh V'Chata V'Nakeh, every word is a lie. Because he gave up. He gave up on the mercy of Hashem. He gave up on all the other things that he just said. Right? When he say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, bless you God, the King of the Universe, it's also a lie. Hashem is not his king anymore. He cut his relationship with him. When a person come, a servant come to the king, Your Majesty, Your Honor, Sir, Master, it's a relationship. When you quit, you're not a servant anymore. That's it. You're not an assistant. You don't have a relationship with your master anymore. Therefore, when you walk in the street and I say, later I'm going to go and serve to my master this and this and that, everyone knows it's a lie. You used to, not anymore. You don't have a relationship with him. So this is the words of the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe says, someone that gave up mityaesh because of his sins, nechshav shehu omer dvarim levatala. It counts that everything that he says when it comes to Torah and Tefillah, Torah and prayers, he doesn't believe in it anyway because he gave up. Therefore, it all become 100% lies. Speaking about the Satmar Rebbe, he was the head of a very big Hasidut, maybe tens of thousands of Hasidei Satmar from Hungary, Rav Yoel from Satmar. One time a person came to him and said, Rabbi, I need to marry my daughter. I need help. I don't have any money. I'm very poor. So he said to him, how much you need? He said, $10,000. That's the cheapest wedding. Back then, you can still do a wedding for $10,000. Today, just the flower costs you 10 times more. Back then, you can get married for $10,000. So he said to him, okay, don't worry. I will help you. I will try to do my best. Let me see. He came back and he gave him $9,990. Not $10 less. He said, I tried everything. I took from here, I took from there. Everything together came to $9,990. Bezrat Hashem, you'll be able to collect $10 more for someone else. This person couldn't believe it happened. Thank you, Rebbe, thank you. Wow, I cannot believe it's happening. It's the miracle of Hashem. Mwah, mwah, thank you very much. He took it and ran away to marry his daughter. Then the assistant of the Rebbe said, Rebbe, the Torah says, Midvar sheker tichak. When Allah lied, why did you tell them you had to grab? The safe is full of cash. And you took it from the safe. What was the issue that you didn't take the whole 10,000? You could have given him the 10,000. So he said to him, if I would give him the entire 10,000, do you know what would be? He would leave the room here and he will never ever forgive himself. Why did I only ask for 10? So easy, the Rebbe gave me the whole thing. I should have said 30. Then he'll give me the whole 30. What a fool I am. Why did I only say 10? Now he's so happy with the 9,990 because he knows I grabbed it from the last penny I have. He said, how lucky I was that I asked for 10. Imagine if I asked for 8. He would only give me 8. I squeezed him as much as I could. That's the way the mind of a person is. So let's analyze it together. It's someone that commits a sin. What is the most horrible things about sinning against God? For all the aspects, there's many, many things. A sin is a combination of a lot of bad things. It's not one bad thing. It's a combination of many bad things. One is the consequences of a sin. You just killed a person. A whole family is destroyed, right? That's second, you did something that Hashem is angry with, is not happy with. Third, you had the chutzpah to go against the one that gives you oxygen and energy. You took what he gave you and you use it against him. Right? Fourth, you made a chilul Hashem, that people know that you're a religious person and you committed such a crime in public. That's a very, very big chilul Hashem. I give you an example. Today I got a call from a Kafkazi guy that moved from Brooklyn to Israel a few months ago. The way the story was, about 4 or 5 months ago, one Kafkazi Jew was murdered in Brooklyn. You know, in Brooklyn they have gangs, Jews, non-Jews. And unfortunately, an Hispanic group killed him, this Kafkazi Jew, 26 years old. They asked me if I can come and speak in his parents' apartment where they're sitting Shiva, packed with so many young boys over there. Apartment, regular apartment. Maybe there was more than 100 and something people, like sardines inside, sardines. It was in the winter time. And the heat over there was 100 and something degrees. That's how, like, because it was so stuffed. So I said, okay, almost no one is religious there, no one. And now it's the time to give him a speech. We took a lot of CDs, and we went there. When I went there, I gave them a very, very strong speech over there, and gave them CDs, and Baruch Hashem, many of the cousins of this boy, they were all like goyim back then, now one after the other became religious. One is in yeshiva in Israel, and this guy now, this is news. Today I got a call from him. He called me from Israel. He said, Rabbi, this is the story. After you left, I realized that I have to do something with my life. A lot of my cousins, we started to become religious. From that speech and from the CDs, we became religious. My brother now is in yeshiva, and I move here to live with my mother. He's telling me the whole story. And now he called me up today because when I was in Israel 2 or 3 weeks ago, I went to speak in Modi'in, and the rabbi over there told me, Rabbi, please, when you speak today, speak about tattoos. Tattoos, it's the new addiction now in Israel. Every other boy makes tattoos. It's against the Torah. The Torah says, Lo ta'asek tov et ka'aka. Now, Jews don't have permission to make tattoos. So he said to me, there is one guy, he has a shop here. He's destroying all the kids here. They all go and make tattoos. Please, and when it was in the middle of the slichot, I gave a whole speech. That was my second lecture. I arrived there at 10:30. I spoke until 12:20, something like that. Then they started to get ready for the slichot. In the middle of the slichot, the rabbi turned around. He was the chazan. He said to me, I just remember something. I want you to speak about tattoos. I forgot to tell you before. In the middle of the slichot, we stopped the slichot for 10 minutes. I gave them such a powerful speech against tattoos, and it wasn't recorded because it was already, we shut the camera already, slichot. Then my assistant in Israel told me, wow, it's one of the best speeches you ever gave, and it wasn't recorded. I say, Hashem, what reason in the world you have to make that these 10 powerful minutes wasn't recorded? Don't you want it all over the world that Jews would hear it? The next day, I get an email, Rabbi, I want your permission to publish the 10 minutes that you spoke in a slichot about tattoos on YouTube. I almost fainted. I said, what, did you record it? Say, yeah, I recorded all slichot. He was recording the slichot with his phone, in best quality. I said, of course, publish it and send me a link. I posted it. This Kafkazi guy saw it, so now he's calling me today. He said to me, I feel so horrible with my tattoos. Why he felt horrible about the tattoo? Because really, when a person makes a tattoo, when is the sin of the tattoo? The day that he made it. That's it. Once he finished, the sin is over. It's like eating pork. How long is the sin? 10 minutes. While you're eating the pork, every bite you take, you're in the middle of a sin. You finished, it went inside your stomach, the sin is over. The sin has consequences, but it's the sin itself is over. But not with tattoo. What's the difference between eating pork and tattoo? They both sin from the Torah. They're both not allowed. Hashem say not to eat pork or shrimps, and Hashem also say not to make tattoo. So what's the difference between the two? When you eat pork 5 minutes in McDonald's or whatever, and you come out, that's it, the sin is over. No one would ever know about it. It's gone, the next day you have a new day. But when you make tattoo, everywhere you go, people look at that and think, what a low life. All the religious people, they look at that, say, what a poor guy, look at him. Look at him, how he make tattoos. Who would believe this guy is a Jew? And everyone think negative about it. So it's a constant chilul Hashem everywhere you go. Constant chilul Hashem. You can't really think about it. If it's in places that it's hidden, no, at least there's no chilul Hashem. You make sure it's covered. But if it's in places that it's all over, here in the neck, in the legs, there's no way always to hide it. Every time people see it, chilul Hashem. So he said to me, since I heard that, I only wear dress shirts in the heat of Israel, long sleeves. Why? He doesn't want anyone to see the tattoos on his hand. There are certain things you just don't start with. Once you do it, there's no return. He's going to have to go 1,000 times for laser treatment to remove all these tattoos. It's very painful and very expensive and time-consuming. Just think a million times before you make mistakes. So Baruch Hashem, I say to myself, this Kafkazi that was murdered in his death saved almost all his cousins. Think about it. If he wouldn't die, they would all die goyim. Like goyim. Even in the worst tragedy, there is a little bit light here. Think about it. Because think what's going to happen right now. All these cousins that became religious, they have guilty feelings. Why we did it and our cousin died like this. So now they are doing things for his ilui neshama. One is in yeshiva, one sponsors some CDs. They do things to help his neshama. Eventually, maybe with all the good things they do for him, plus the fact that a lot of his cousins in his house became religious, helps his neshama. That's the way Hashem made the world. It's called ilui neshama. Maybe eventually he will come to a good place, even though it wasn't religious. Maybe, I don't know, it's a decision for Hashem to make. But at least all these people around, they're starting to change. So it's like this. Tashev enosh ad daka ad dichducha shel nefesh. Even when a person feels my life is over, he has no permission to give up. He still has to trust Hashem to the last breath of his life. So I started to ask you, what really is the worst about making a sin? Is the chutzpah that you go against Hashem? It's the results of the sin? The results of the sin. What is really the worst thing here? The answer, when a person does tshuva, he has to know how to do tshuva for his crimes, right? So what does he do tshuva for? For what happened from his sins? From the fact that he had the nerve to go against Hashem? For the fact that he didn't learn enough Torah to kill his Yetzer Hara, and that's the reason that he made the sin? What does a person have to cry the most for? Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul Zatzal, in his legendary Musar book, which is right here in front of you, if you understand Hebrew, you must have it in your home. It's called Or Letzion Zichron Hadassah Chochma Musar, named it after his wife, Hadassah. His wife, she was a very humbled woman, and she was the daughter of Rabbi Sharabani, one of the biggest mekubalim of Yerushalayim. Her father was learning together with Rabbi Yaakov Mutzafi, which is the brother of Salman Mutzafi, two of the biggest chachamim of Yerushalayim. So she came from a very important family, but she was such a humbled woman, down to earth, old-fashioned. So one time my aunt, they lived in the same neighborhood. When Rav Ben Zion became sick, he became paralyzed in half of his body. When he was in the hospital, his wife was sitting outside with my aunt reading Tehillim for him. As they are outside reading Tehillim, she said to my aunt, why all the big rabbis, in Hebrew, why all the big rabbis coming to visit Ben Zion? her husband is the biggest chacham in the world. And she asked my aunt, why all the rabbis have time now to leave what they do to come to the hospital to visit Ben Zion? So my aunt told her, what do you mean they come to visit Ben Zion? Rav Ben Zion is the biggest one out of everyone. Shtuyot, what are you talking about? This is the way she was. He was so humble in his own home, his wife didn't understand who her husband is. Just like with Avraham Avinu, the other way around. Only when Sarah was old, he recognized her beauty. So he writes here in his book, he says, first, a person that commits a sin has to regret that he went against the instruction of his creator. The creator told me not to, and I did it anyway. That's one thing. That's the way of the righteous people. A person, overall, you can put him in the side of the righteous people, and you can put him in the side of the wicked people. Someone that you put in the righteous side, it doesn't mean that he's completely righteous, and he doesn't make any sins. Because if that's the case, you would have five people over there. How many people in the whole world would be that they don't make any sins? Can count on one hand. It doesn't mean that a person doesn't make sins. He makes sins. The question is, how does he handle his sins? After he made the sin, what does he feel? How does he behave when he prays? How does he do confession? How does he behave on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the month of Elul? How does he feel on the next time when he has an opportunity to repeat the sin? All of this Hashem takes to consideration. So here is the punchline here. Listen to this. It says like this. The people that are generally righteous, meaning they live under the supervision of Hashem, they care not to do bad, here and there they sleep, but right away they get back on track. When they make a sin, they upset about making the sin. But the people that you put on the wicked side doesn't mean that everything they do is a sin. They do here and there good things also. Sometimes they give tzedakah, sometimes they put tefillin, sometimes they came to the Western world for an hour. They do some good things in their life. Not everything in their life is bad. But overall, their foundation is very bad and rotten. So when this kind of people make a scene, not only they don't regret, they satisfied and relaxed and happy from the scene. Ah, it was wonderful. No feeling of regret whatsoever. The sorrow that the righteous people have when they make a sin already take half of the punishment of the sin. Asa avera umitbayesh ba mochalim lo avonotav. He has an opportunity to erase the sin. Why? Because as soon as you made the sin, an hour later you sit at home and you have tears. I'm so sorry, Hashem. Why did it happen again? You know I don't want to do it. Please help me. Please help me. It won't happen again. Hashem is delighted. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Baruch Hashem. At least they understand what tshuva is. How does a person fix the tzar, the sorrow that he has? The power of the prayers. When you pray to Hashem, it can fix everything. When? When you say the bracha, Ashivenu avinu letoratecha, וקרבנו מלכנו לעבודתך ואחזירנו בתשובה שלמה לפניך. That's the right order. When we pray 18, we say, השיבנו אבינו לתורתך, קרבנו מלכנו לעבודתך ואחזירנו בתשובה שלמה. That's the right order. תורתך, עבודתך, and תשובה. What is the difference? The way to do תשובה is first to connect to the Torah. Return me to the Torah. What do you mean return me? I grew up in Moscow. Once in my life I touched the Torah. Or where I came from, in a kibbutz. So what does it mean now? Today, Rabbi, I agreed to become Baal Tshuva. Tell me what to do. So the Rabbi said to him, okay, from you pray Shmona Yisrael, when you get to this bracha, Ashivenu avinu letoratecha, say with all your heart, Hashem, please return me to the learning of your Torah. That's a big lie. He never learned Torah. He went to public school. First time in his life he hear about the Torah today. What do you mean, Ashivenu avinu toratecha? The answer is, first, every person before he was born, there's an angel that was teaching him the entire Torah for 9 months. So that's already not a lie. Why? You learn Torah. The angel made you forget. That's one thing. Second, if you go by Kabbalah, all of us were already here before. It's not the first time we're in a world, it's all reincarnation. The soul moved from one body to another. That's the secret of what we're going to read in the parasha on Shabbat in 2 days from now. Remember this when the Baal Koreh reads, when he lay in the Torah, you're going to hear this verse. That the covenant that I'm making with you, the nation of Israel today, not only with you I'm making this covenant. I'm making the covenant with those who are standing here today and those who are not born yet. That will be in a future generations. And everybody asks, wait a minute, what's going on here? How can you make an agreement with someone that is not even exist? It wasn't even created yet. You can make a covenant with someone, he can't even pick up a pen and sign. It doesn't exist. The answer is, what do you think? The person that will be born in the future, it's a new person? It's one of you, the nation of Israel, that's standing right now here. If you won't make it to heaven when you die, what do you think I'm going to do with you? Either I'm going to send you to Gehenom to purify the soul and then to heaven, or I'm going to send you back in reincarnation. At that time, you will have another chance to go with the Torah, and maybe this time you'll be more righteous. So the covenant that I'm making with all of you today applies not only to this body, apply to all the future bodies you're going to have. Don't tell me in the next life, oh, wait a minute, I used to be Yitzchak, now I'm Moshe. When I was Yitzchak, you made the agreement with me. Now I'm Moshe, I don't remember making an agreement with you. Hashem say, you can fool someone else. Yitzchak, Moshe, Avram, Avner, what difference does it make? It's all one neshama. You give names to the body, but you don't name the neshama. The neshama is the same neshama. Neshama, the soul is X, soul Y, soul Z, soul A, B, C. Each soul, that's it, has an eternal identity. The body, which is nothing, what is the body? Disposable. The body that worth $3 in the lab today by the chemist, a little bit water, oxygen, iron, some minerals, all together $3 by the chemist. How? That's the value of the body, bunch of molecules. So, and you know, so the body is replaced. The box, but the neshama is the same divine neshama. The neshama cannot die. So this covenant applies to all the generations to come. So it says like this. One is that you feel horrible automatically about the sins that you do. So when you pray, Ashivenu Avinu LaTorateha, this is the first step in tshuva, to become a learner of Torah. The more you learn, the better your tshuva will be. Because we have a rule, an ama'aretz chassid, an ignorant person can never be righteous. Ignorant can never be righteous. To be righteous, you must be educated in the book of God. You don't know the details? First of all, by learning Torah, you know how not to be. If you learn the Torah, you know it's not right to be Muslim. It's not right to be Christian. It's not right to be any one of the other cults. Why? Because when you read the foundation of the Torah, you know that every one of these fake religions violating the concept and the principle of Judaism, which is the book of God. On one hand, the Christians and the Muslims admit that the Jews received the Torah from Hashem, and it's obviously the book of God. And then they come and make up a lie that they got another book, because one individual sold them a story. And then when you see the second book, it contradicts all the foundations and the rules of the first book. They're making God look like a drunk figure. One day is in this mood, the next day is in the opposite mood. There's no bigger disgrace against God than making fake, foolish religions after the real, authentic one. There's no bigger crime than this. No bigger crime than this. So the people who follow those fake religion, even though some of them mean well, they were brainwashed since they are babies. What do they know from their life? The father told him, that's what you have to do, and finished. Or the Qadi in a mask. But eventually what they do, it's all against the real instruction of Hashem. So first, return us to the Torah. And then, Karvenu Malkenu La'avodatecha. What's avodah? Avodah shebalev, Chazal say. What's avodah shebalev? Avodah shebalev means prayers. The only way to be successful in tshuva is to pray to Hashem every day. I'm begging you, please help me, help me, help me on every little thing. Help me to get up in the morning on time to pray. Help me to focus when I read Tehillim. Help me not to be a thief. Help me to watch my eyes. Help me always to be modest. Help me and help me 5 million times a month. Help, 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 until Hashem will give you all the help you need. Why? Because remember what I said before, Hashem has the same incentive like you. You want to see you righteous. If you ask him for a lot of money, maybe it's against his plan. He has to go out of his way to give it to you. He's not interested. If you ask him to be a president of the United States to replace Obama, maybe he's not interested that you be a politician. Well, in the case of Obama, everyone is better than him, so Hashem will be interested. But other than that, maybe Hashem doesn't want you in politics. Maybe you want to be a millionaire businessman, but Hashem doesn't want you to be a businessman, right? Maybe you want more children, but Hashem doesn't want you to have more children for whatever reason. So many of the things you're about to request, Hashem doesn't want to give you. But when you ask him to help you to do tshuva, for sure he wants. For sure. What other reason he has not to want a Jew to return to him and to become righteous? So return us to your תפילה, עבודה, עבודה שבלר, אמונה, ביטחון, דבקות, and the last thing, והחזירנו בתשובה שלמה לפניך. Then, the third thing after you return to the Torah, and to the prayers, and to the faith, and emunah, then it's easy to make repentance. You see, the world is full of people who are looking for shortcuts, how to be religious, and at the same time not to do anything. It started with Bilam, the prophet of the Goyim, Bilam. He said in the Torah, when he came to curse the nation of Israel, but he ended up blessing them, after Hashem warned him not to curse, what did he say? It was the prophet of the Goyim. This is what he said. He said, "Tamut nafshi mot yesharim, v'tihi achariti kamohu." I want to die like a Jew. The main prophet of the Gentiles. I want to die like a Jew. I want my end to be decent, just like this nation, the nation of Israel. But he wanted to die like a Jew. He wanted to go where the Jews go, but he didn't want to live like a Jew because it's not easy. As a Gentile, he can do whatever he wants, almost. But as a Jew, there's a lot of restriction he doesn't want. He wants to be filthy and wicked, and at the same time, he wants to be in the end where Moshe Rabbeinu is, where Moses is. But we don't have to go that far to Bilam. Sometimes we ourselves like this. We look for shortcuts. For instance, look at the Christians. The Christians also wanted to be religious. Why did they make a fake religion? Obviously, they were interested in religion, but they're not interested to keep all the laws of God. After they review the Torah, there's too many things to do. So let's find a way to be able to call ourselves religious, but at the same time, we can do whatever we want. How are we going to do it? They invented a figure called JC. They made up a story. JC is taking all our suffering for our sins. You understand what a trick they did? Don't worry about your sins. First, you can make confession, put $50 in the box. The Father will take it, and you go. You can do whatever you want. No problem. Confession, fine. Where did they learn about confession? They learned about confession from the Torah. But they found something a lot trickier. What is it? Don't worry. JC is taking all the suffering of our sins. But the Torah say that every person is responsible for his sins and everyone will pay for his own sins. Even your father will not pay for your sin. Son will not pay for the sin of his father. Ish bechet o yumat. Every person is responsible for his own personal sins. It's repeated at least 10 times in the Torah. What did they do? Take those verses, put them in a garbage, replace it with a lie. Do whatever you want. JC is suffering for us. You have credit. Don't worry. He has unlimited credit card. You spend as much as you want, JC will pay the bill. You understand how they fool 2 billion people with their lies? And what's with the Muslim? Same idea, same story. Not as bad as the Christian, because they're a little bit more similar to Judaism in many things, but the same thing. For instance, the Muslims, they had a dilemma. They said, if God knows the future, as the Torah says, right, and God also punished for the crimes, so they believe that there are punishment for the sins, the Muslims, they believe in it. They also believe that God knows the future. So how, if God knows the future, how does a person has a choice, free choice to choose? If God already knew the end, how does a person choose? So the Muslim didn't know what to do, so they came up with an idea. What? Everything is min Allah. Everything is from God. Whatever you did, God made you do. Basically, you're a robot. But there's a problem. If you are a robot that God is directing you with a remote control, why did they kill a woman that cheated on her husband by stoning? She's a robot. Hashem made her do it. Why did they kill a thief? I mean, they chop his hand off. Why? He's a robot. It's all min Allah. Leave him alone, poor guy. Hashem is moving him to steal. Every night he pressed the remote, make a right, make a left, break the glass, take the diamonds, run, hide. Hashem is moving the remote. No, everything is min Allah. Here you can see that the entire religion lives in a contradiction. On one hand, they claim wicked people deserve a punishment. On the other hand, they say, since God knows the future, it's a sign we don't choose. The Greeks also had the same dilemma. They say, if God knows the future, how do we choose? So the Greeks say, we have to say that God doesn't know the future. But the Torah gives enough examples that God does know the future. He said it to Moshe, he said it to King David, he said to Yoshua. There's hundreds of verses in the Tanakh that God knew the future. And even the prophets that spoke the prophecy spoke in the name of God. This is what God showed me. They didn't take credit for themselves. So there's hundreds of examples that God knows the future. But the Greeks had to come up with some kind of an answer, so they came up with a stupid answer. But the Torah explained, the knowledge of Hashem, it's an external knowledge, nothing to do with your choices. It's just like a psychic can see in a vision what you're going to do tomorrow. But you choose what to do. He's not there to move you. His knowledge, he has knowledge. Plus, the fact that God knows the future is only because of one simple technical reason. We live our life based on the existing second. Every second that the clock is ticking, it's the present. Now it's the present. Now it's the present. Now it's the present. Now it's the present. Always now it's the present. But what happened before, it's already history, the past. And what will happen soon, it will be the future. So we live with past, present, and future. But Hashem is not material. He's not subject to the time in this world. Time only exists where material exists. In the world of Hashem, there's no such thing, past, present, and future. So at the moment that He created the world, that second the world was actually over also. 6,000 years later, when this world will be over, for Hashem it's already happened. How can you understand such a thing? The answer, you can't. There's no way to understand. Why? Because the way Hashem programmed human being is that everything that they choose or understand and do in their life is subject to time. There's not one thing in your life that you can do by taking time out of the equation. That you say, okay, here, I just did something that has nothing to do with time. No. You learn, it's time. You walk in the street, it's time. You eat, it's time. You take a shower, it's time. Everything you do is connects to time. Planning, learning, making money, working by the hour. Everything, it's time. There's not one thing in this creation that you can take away from time. Everything that ever happened here, every transaction here is subject to time. Why? Where material exists, time exists. It goes together. You cannot disconnect them. But in a spiritual world, it doesn't exist like here, the time. That's why if a person dreams, the longest dream is 9 seconds, and you can dream about 6 months of events with details and conversation, and it's all fit in 9 second dream. How 6 months of conversation fit in 9 second dream? You just went to sleep for 1 minute. You woke up, you're very scared. Your wife said, well, you only sleep 1 minute. How exactly you had enough time to dream about all these conversations that took days? How does it fit in 9 seconds? The answer, when the soul, when you sleep, the soul is disconnected from the material world. And the world where the soul was, and so the event, it's called simulation. Simulatia. Hashem is doing it. Whatever you think you saw, whatever you feel you felt, it was all in a spiritual world, not in a physical world. Because in a physical world, it has to go second for second, minute for minute, hour for hour. And there's no other way. We'll continue. If a person is giving up because he's suffering, Hashem is punishing him, so he's sick, he has problems. If he's suffering and the test that he has, it's in a materialistic things. He lost his job, his partner is suing him, he got arrested for a few days, all kinds of things like that.
He lost something valuable. He missed his flight. His stomach has cancer, lo aleinu. He needs chemo now for a few months. There's a lot of suffering in this world. If a person suffers in this physical world, you shouldn't be too upset. Why? This world will be over before you realize anyway. So what are you upset? Have to worry about the eternal world, not about this world. No matter how much a person suffers here for 80 years, no matter how much, it's not even a tiny drop compared to the eternity of the next world. So once you're going to be there, if you go to heaven, looking back at all the suffering that you had for 80 years, you will laugh nonstop. Look at me, how I'm crying there like a fool. Why did I cry? Because I lost $1 million in the stock market. Look how I was nervous that my car got destroyed. Look how did. You will laugh at yourself. Right now you feel like it's the worst thing that can happen. But once you're going to be in the ultimate place, going back and see the world, it's going to be a joke. So if a person learns Torah, you shouldn't be too upset. Anyway, this world will be over before it started. So that's one thing. If a person has struggle in spirituality, that's a reason to worry about. So what's the solution? Shem, I want to understand your Torah, but I'm dumb. I cannot understand anything. I'm dumb. I can't help it. I'm dumb. First of all, if you say too much, I'm dumb, you'll be dumb for real. Why? Because David HaMelech taught us a very important concept in life. What is it? Emanti ki adaber, he says. I believe because I spoke. What does it mean? He taught us a concept in life. If you don't believe in something, there is a way to turn you into a believer. How? You constantly speak about it and convince yourself that you do believe. In the beginning, it won't be correct because you don't believe. After 50 times you say, I believe, you will believe. If you come to a woman and you lie to her, I love you, after 500 or 5,000 or 5 million times, in the end you love her. Because the way the life is, the brain is a very sophisticated computer. The brain adjusts based on what it hears. If you say, I'm desperate, I'm lonely, I'm miserable, my life is over, the brain puts your body in a depression mode. Then you take chemicals, the chemical adjusting in the brain. Make it numb, make it close, make it open. That's what, by the way, that's called bipolar. If a person is bipolar, one day is hyper and happy and non-stop talking, what happened after a few hours? Like this. What happened? The chemical in the brain is chemical. Physical chemical. Powder, I don't know how to call it. Inside the balance of the brain, this chemical, either you have too much or too low. It's in balance. That's why they have medication. The medication balances the chemical in the brain. So we see that the brain is a combination of the soul and combination of body. It's very interesting. But we also are amazed how the power of the mind overcomes the power of physical. The power of physics surrender to the power of the mind. If a person is convinced in his mind in something, the body reacts accordingly. For instance, if a person now is convinced that the Hamas is after him to shoot him and to kill him, in any minute they will arrive. Someone sold him this lie. What happened to his pulse? Boom, 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 boom. Blood pressure. He begins to sweat. And then he gets a heart attack and he died. No Hamas, no nothing. How did he die? From the mind. How does a person become sad? The mind. How a person become happy? The mind. Now let me give you an example. Many people, they think always that if I'll make money, I'll be happy. Right now I'm miserable because I'm poor. I always ask this question, what's better, to be miserable rich or miserable poor? So one person told me, what's the difference? You're miserable anyway. Miserable, it's miserable. No, but if you have to choose now, miserable, you cannot choose otherwise. You must be miserable, God forbid. But you have to choose. I want to be miserable with $10 million cash in my bank account, or miserable with negative balance of $10,000 in your bank account. Which one of the two you would choose? Huh? It's kind of silly to ask it by Bukharian audience, no? Do you know one Bukharian that would want to be in $10,000 deficit? It's okay, nobody would want. Doesn't matter. Persian, Polish, Russian, doesn't matter. But the question is, really, what's better? To be miserable poor. Why? Why better to be miserable poor? Because one of the rules in life that Hashem made is, as long as the person has a reason to live, he has energy and desire to continue. Once he loses the desire to live, he has no goals, he doesn't feel the urge to do anything in his life, not to work, not to get married, nothing. So when a person is miserably poor, he always thinks in his mind, one day I'll make the first deal. I'm gonna make the million. I'm in real estate, I'm learning, I lost few deals. As soon as I'm gonna close my first deal, I'm gonna buy myself a nice car and few nice suits, and then a nice watch, then I'll meet a nice pretty girl, then I'll be married, and 5 years later I have a nice house in Forest Hills. With this kind of planning, he has a dream to go to. So he's full of energy. Moshe, the customer can see you tomorrow 7 a.m. Can you do it? Even 5 a.m. As long as I have a customer. 6 o'clock is like a tiger already, ready after his coffee. But if he's already multimillionaire and he's miserable, depressed, sad, hates his life, no matter how much money he has, most of the rich people are like that, in case you didn't know. Almost all of them. Unless they take Prozac. But other than that, most of them are very miserable. So let me ask you a question. If a person is already multimillionaire, he has plenty of money, he has no problem. He can do whatever he wants with his money. And he's miserable, he has no more reason to live. Nothing can change his situation. He doesn't have dream. Remember, the dream of the poor person are false dreams, false. But even though it's false, it gave him a reason to move on. The rich doesn't even have false dreams. His life is over. Technically, he can walk around, he can talk, well, he's dead from inside. That's called, I'll give you an example. There was one person in yeshiva, he lost his shidduch, he became very depressed. He doesn't want to get up in the morning to pray, he doesn't want to learn all day, he lay in bed in yeshiva. They send him to a psychologist. The psychologist tried everything, he couldn't do anything. What's the next step after a psychologist? Psychiatrist, with chemical, with medicine. They say, before we go that far, the psychologist knew the stipler, Rav Yaakov Kanievsky, the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. He said, let me take him to him. He took him to the stipler. The stipler said, please leave us alone for a few minutes. Few minutes that the boy was inside with the stipler, 10 minutes later he came out like a brand new person. Smile on his face, so happy and excited. From that moment on, 6 o'clock in the morning, he's up like a tiger, he's in a tefillah, tefillin, mikveh, learning all day, riding. This psychologist said, oh, I went to college 10 years. I did all kinds, I read so many books, I go to conventions, I learn all kinds of new tactics. And this rabbi, all his life, learned Gemara, and in 5 minutes he solved the problem. I have to find out what's going on here. He came back to the stipler. He said to him, Rabbi, please tell me the secret. So the stipler told him, well, what did you do that the person became a whole different person in 10 minutes? So the stipler told him, I told him, I want you to write a book. I asked him which Gemara they learn in your yeshiva. So he told me whatever, Gemara, Shabbat, Ketubot, whatever it was. So he said, I said to him, I want you to write a book about it. And when you finish writing the book, you come back to me and we'll go over your book and I'm gonna write my comments on your book and give you a beautiful endorsement and blessing. And I want you to sell your book in the bookstores. That's all. So he said to the stipler, that's what made him so happy. So the stipler said, yes, there's a rule. Person is looking for meaning in his life and a goal. Even if the goal sometimes is stupid or completely false, but as long as you have a goal, you want to live. You have desire to live. You don't have goals, you don't want to live, because anyway, you're not heading to any direction. No direction is worse than false direction. Because false direction, you can do tshuva and get into the right direction. No direction, you'll be dead from depression. Dead. So he said, once I told him that I want you to read a book and finish it and come back to me in a few months and I'm going to give you this blessing and we will sell it in a store, he got back his life. Now he has something to live for. That's all. Created for him something. Same thing with children. Your kid doesn't want to do anything. He doesn't want to do this. Doesn't want. You have to find in the end something he does want to do. Encourage him, if you're going to do this and this and this, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to pay for you here, and I'm going to buy you this. You motivate him by giving him a reason to live. Other than that, when he feels every direction is blocked by him, obviously he has no reason to live. Just before we finish, sometimes guys, people in general, they're very excited from their natural talent and power and energy. So because of their excitement, they jump too high, too fast, from their ability, too fast. And then they break. For instance, you make a person religious. Until now, he was in public school, no religion, his family not religious. He begins to listen to some CDs. He begins to come to a speech and another speech, and the rabbi speaks to him. And in the end, he agreed to move from public to yeshiva. Now he's learning Torah, he's so excited, everything is new to him. But he runs too fast. He doesn't have the foundation yet. It takes time to build foundation. What happens when you build a building too fast without strong foundation? It's on an illusion. Another floor, another floor, another floor, it all collapses. Even when a person makes progress in his life, not only spiritually, also physically, in a gym, when your muscles are loose and weak, you don't jump to the gym and pick up 300 pounds. It will rip your muscle. You'll be a year in a hospital after that. What do? You start with 5 pounds. Next week, 6. Next week, 8. Next week, 10. You don't start right away with 300. It will break your back, it will break your body. You're not ready for it. If you're a beginner, you don't jump right away to Tanya. Yesterday he had a hearing over here, horse tail, drugs in his pocket. Chabadnik come to him, hey, my name is Mendy, come please. I want to take you to learn Torah. What Torah you have to teach him? Teach him Mesilat Yesharim, purpose of life, teach him the Chumash, how the world was created, what's the value of a Jew, what does he do? Take him to learn Tanya or Likutei Moharan. High Kabbalah and deep stuff. What is this guy that is right now deeply in the field of this world has to do with Tanya and kinds of holy books like this? What does it have to do with that? That's mamash atzata yetzer hara. Atzata yetzer hara. I had a guy like this, Leo, his name was, 15 years ago. Israeli guy. Quiet, nice boy. I started to make him religious. Shomer Shabbat. He comes to every week to the lectures. One day he disappeared. I said, where is Leo? I said to his friend, he had a tall friend, where is your friend Leo? He said, he doesn't come anymore. So what happened? He said, he met one Chabadnik. He took him to Tanya, to learn Tanya in Brooklyn. I said, Tanya, he will have time in his life to learn. Right now he's 1 or 2 months religious. What Tanya has to do with him now? He's just learning how to keep Shabbat, learning what Tfilin is. He's learning Aleph Bet of Judaism. You know, Tanya is a book in a very high level. It wasn't a book that was written 2 years ago. It was hundreds of years ago. What happened in the end with this Lior? 3-4 months later, he became again Chiloni. Went completely. Why? You make him jump high, 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 high. He doesn't have the foundation. Psh, collapse. Same thing, not only Tanya, Gemara. That's another common mistake in yeshivot of Baalei Tshuva. A person just become religious, he agreed to come to yeshiva. That's already a major step from being in Manhattan or in Tel Aviv on the beach and moving into yeshiva when everyone praying and learning. It's a very big sacrifice, no matter how spiritual you are. So that's already 50% tshuva. Just the actual move before you even open a book. In Shamayim is a very big thing. If you move to yeshiva and 3 days later you died, half of your punishments in life are waived already, before you even got the point to finish one page. Why? Because such a sacrifice to leave the world of lies and to move to a holy place in such a sharp turn, it's a very big sacrifice. But now when a person gets to the yeshiva, what, you put him in a Gemara all day? 9 hours a day to learn Gemara, his head will explode. After a week or two, he may run away and you never see him again. You lost him. A little bit Gemara, you teach him the words, you're giving him some stories, and then you teach him Mishnayot, which is easier, it has explanation. Then you teach him Chumash, Parashat Shavua, stories. Then you tell him a little bit stories about the righteous rabbis of the generation, about the Ashgacha on their life. Teach him a little bit Jewish history. And the most important thing, you teach him Musar and Halachot. Musar means ethics. Teach him ethics, path to the just, ways of the righteous. And then you teach him Halachot. But you don't teach him Halachot of a Dayan in a Bedin. You don't go right away to the laws of Muktzeh. No, don't drive him crazy. First, you teach him the critical laws of the Torah. What does it mean to make a sin with a girl, especially if she's Jewish and she's nida? She doesn't go to the mikveh. It's a sur karet. Right away, you teach him about what he used to do. Then you teach him the general laws of Shabbat. Then you teach him about kosher food, what's kosher, not kosher, what does it mean kosher meat. The basics, what they teach in first grade. You have to teach him this. You don't teach him Likutei Moharan. What do you want to drive him crazy? No, but he loves it. He's very spiritual. Yes, it's an illusion. Spiritual or not, 3-4 months later. Now I tell you why they continue to do it. Because after all, some of the people, they survive. They went, they learned Tanya, they learned Likutei Moharan, and in the end they did become Baalei Tshuva. Somehow they survived. They didn't crash. Just because half of the people will survive doesn't mean you have to permission to continue with this when the other 50% will crash and you lose them for life. You have to be clever with every person according to his abilities. So he writes over here, it says like this. Sometimes a person doesn't have patience. He wants to become a big rabbi right away in a moment, but it's not possible. It's not possible. Or he goes above his natural abilities. He sees someone from his yeshiva that started with him 6 months ago. How he already know Rashi and Tosfot, and he remember pages of Gemara by heart after 6 months, and he doesn't remember anything, and it kills him. So he wants to go to a level that he cannot go ever, because Hashem didn't give him sharp brain like his friend. As because of that, he developed false expectations. And because he cannot fulfill his expectations, he falls into depression and collapse and leave the Torah and leave Judaism and leave his life. Developing high expectation is very dangerous. The more expectations you have from yourself and from people, the more disappointments you're going to have. And disappointments break the spirit. I'll give you an example and we'll finish with that. Rabbi Akiva, as everybody knows, is the most legendary Baal Tshuva of the world. He was 40 years old, complete ignorant. He hated rabbis. Some say he was divorced with a kid. that was cleaning horses, doesn't know Aleph Bet. Today, a 40 years old secular person, he knows how to read and write the language, right? English, Hebrew, Russian, he knows some language. He can communicate, he can read something. Rabbi Akiva could not read, could not write anything, 40 years old. And he became Baal Tshuva, and 8 years later became the highest level Jew ever lived. So one of the things that Rabbi Akiva learned that convinced him to do tshuva, repentance, was when he sat one day with his sheep in some of the mountain, and he looked at the rock, and he saw that the rock has a hole. It's like someone came with a drill and drilled a very thin, deep hole that goes all the way inside the rock. And rock is a very thick material. Rabbi Akiva say, how is it possible there's a hole like this? Back in his days, 2,000 years ago, there was no drills. He said, it's very interesting how there's such a narrow, round hole goes all the way deep. He looked inside. Then after a few seconds, from the clip, one drop of water, boom, fell right into the hole. He looked up and he saw this leak from the top, and another drop, and another drop. Every few seconds, another drop. So Rabbi Akiva say, it's very interesting. Water is the softest material in the world. Soft, very soft. And rock is the hardest. How the softest overcome the hardest? And little by little, how can it be? Because every drop doesn't make any change in a rock. If you take a drop now and put it on a rock, do you see, take a magnifying glass, do you see a different? No, nothing whatsoever. Even in a lab, they don't see any different. But after 1,000,000 years or after 1,000 years, a drop, boom, 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 eventually each drop made a change. Microscopic change. So Rabbi Akiva say, if the water penetrate the rock, everything is possible. I can also overcome this test that I have, and he became a very big rabbi. Now I want to ask you a question. What would happen, let's say that the dripping took 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, whatever it was, dripping. From the day Hashem created the world, 3,500 years, it's dripping. Boom, boom, boom. How many drops of water fell into that hole? 100 million drops. 50 million drops, whatever it is. Calculate 3,700 years to be precise. Every 10 seconds a drop. Do the math. In the end, it will be like one big swimming pool. Huge swimming pool, full of water, right? After 4,000 years, okay. If you take now the whole swimming pool in a bucket and spill in one shot everything on a rock, like this, for an hour, water, tons of water on a rock. Technically, it should evaporate the rock. The whole rock should be gone, no? Or at least half of it. But nothing will happen to the rock. So the question is, why, like this, nothing will happen, but little by little, it penetrates. This is a secret of life. If you want to learn the whole Torah in 1 minute, you'll learn nothing. What happened? Little by little, eventually you'll see a big result. Every day, little more, another Mishnah, another one, another five halachot, wow, but I have an ocean to finish. When will I ever finish if I only do little by little? First of all, in the beginning, it's little by little, but after a year, it's not so little. It's lot by lot, and a lot, and a lot, and a lot, and a lot. Then after 4 years that you learn, everything will already be clear to you. What took you back then a month will take you now 2 hours. Because it's already all in your head. You did it for so many times already. You already experience. Only in the beginning it's difficult. Why? Kol ha'atchalot kashot, aval achar kach kal yoter. We started with Rosh Hashanah, we'll finish with Rosh Hashanah. I started to tell you on Rosh Hashanah, please don't waste a minute. And shul, not one word besides praying. Nothing. You can say to people, forgive me, mechila, slicha, that's a part of Rosh Hashanah, no problem. But nothing else. No, how is business? How was your week? How was this? How is your brother? Where is your brother? Where is your uncle? Why your son is not here? Your son didn't come back from yeshiva. What happened with the store? Did you open it? What do you care about this now? Yom HaDin is the judgment day. If you stand in front of Judge Jackson in downtown Manhattan, the judge, you're looking at him now and you're next. They're about to call your name and you saw your friend in the audience. How is the business that you open in Brooklyn? Huh? You're gonna ask him about the business? He would come and say to you, how are you, Moshe? Shh, not now, not now. Shh, shh. Not now, he's about to faint. Why? Maybe Judge Jackson will give him $100 fine. From that, he's gonna faint. But he's standing in front of Hashem. Mwah, mwah, how are you? What is this? Half an hour, he check his ties before he comes to shul. Best thing in the morning to pray nets. Early. Around 6 in the morning, 5:30 in the morning. It's much bigger. Then after that, you have plenty of time. You come home, you eat quickly. Don't wait 3 hours in a meal with the lamb and the gujguje and the ashpolo and 5 different kinds of dessert. Even though it's a holiday, fine, enjoy, eat normal. Don't waste time. Right away, finish the whole book of Tehillim. Then if you finish the whole book of Tehillim, sit right away, learn something. Learn Musar, learn, waste no time. Just every minute of the Rosh Hashanah is you taking advantage. So when they come to judge you, the lawyer that protects you in Shamayim, the angel that comes to protect you, he has to bring all the good things you did this year. So he shows, he said, look at my client. You are about to judge him. Look at him. He just finished the book of Tehillim with tears. And now right away he learns Musar. He doesn't waste time. He made his meal 20 minutes barely. Right away he went into the learning and into the reading. He woke up today 5 in the morning. He was in the shul already 5:20. He understands the judgment. He's regretting what he did. Everything is already different there. The Satan doesn't have the power to make damage. Why? It's a fact. But if he comes, the Satan say, okay, now we're judging Mr. such and such. Let's see. What do you have to say for his protection? The Satan say, look, it's 10 o'clock, he's still snoring. Yom HaDin. What is the Sanegor would say? Yeah, Hashem, please, you know that he works very hard. He's a barber, all week he's standing. Very difficult for him. You think it's going to work? So the Satan will say, oh yeah, barber? Oh yeah? When he have a day off and they want to go do shish kebab in a park, 6 o'clock is already up preparing the meat. No? Or if you have a meeting to make money, 6 o'clock is in a bus stop already. Judgment day, snoring. Tapuach bedvash. Beer, whiskey. Then we do the simanim. The simanim, it looks like a custom, big deal. But the simanim has a lot of secrets in them. You know, tapuach bidvash, dates, rubia, pomegranates, the leeks, all of that has simanim that we do. Some do it inside the meal, some do it after the meal. The most important thing, Rabotai, is to do tshuva. The prayers are very important. When they sell the aliyot in a shul, sometimes it takes more than an hour. Ptichot ha'echal, 101, 5,000. How long does it take? More than an hour. One guy, he came to a shul. He said, Rabbi, I need money now. So I have, you know, I want to raise some money. So I brought some, all kinds of amulets to sell. Can you let me collect money? The rabbi told him, you don't know what kind of a cheap community here is. Nobody gives anything. I'm telling you, why should you waste your time? I don't want you to embarrass. What are they going to give you? So he said, Rabbi, I'm already here. What do I have to lose? Give me 10 minutes to try. The rabbi said, okay, be my guest. So he come and say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a very poor man. I came all the way from Israel. I need to collect. Everyone who will donate to me, I'll give him some amulets, especially from the Rabbi Shalom Sharabi, Rabbi Mordechai Sharabi. So he says, here, the first amulet is a special key. You buy it. Hashem, open your luck all year. One guy say, Chai. One guy say, Pa'amayim Chai, Tu Chai, 36. One guy say, 52. One guy say, 60. 72. 80. 90. One guy say, $1. It was all pennies. $1. He thought hundreds. So why the rabbi said they cheap? Here, in 1 minute I got $200. 90. So one say, $1. Said, thank you very much, Rabbi. Next time I should take your word. Sorry. Anyway, the amulet cost him more. Understand? So when they sell aliyot in a shul, if you want to bid, fine, so you're bidding. If you don't bid, what are you wasting now sitting and looking at all the people screaming, show off? What do you need this for? Right away, take the Sefer Tehillim and begin. You are being judged right now. What do you think? It's a joke? Right away, Ashir Lamalot, Esayinai Learim. If even though Rosh Hashanah is a holiday and we don't do loud confessions, when we blow the shofar, according to the Kabbalah, you whisper the confession and you listen to yourself. According to Shulchan Aruch, the Pshat, you don't make it loud. You just think about it. When they blow the shofar in the morning before Musaf, it's one of the main things of Rosh Hashanah, to blow the shofar. To make Hashem a king, that's the whole Rosh Hashanah, to make Hashem a king. To blow the shofar, we blow the shofar. And when before we blow the shofar, besides the fact that it's mitzvah to say from the Torah, it comes to confuse the Satan, mitzvah to hear shofar, not to blow. To hear shofar. You don't need to blow the shofar, you just have to hear the shofar. Mitzvah to hear shofar. I had one Persian guy, his name is Tzion, he lives in Brooklyn. He still comes to my lecture every Tuesday. So one time he had a heart attack, open heart surgery. He's not an old man, he's maybe 50 years old, 50 something years old. So he was in Rosh Hashanah inside the hospital, laying in bed. So one time he told me the story. He told me, Rabbi, do you want to hear one miracle I had in Rosh Hashanah? I was laying in bed alone in a hospital full of goyim over there. I looked up to Hashem. I say, now I'm here alone. How I'm going to hear shofar, Rosh Hashanah? I started to cry. I was laying in bed crying. All of a sudden, the door opened up. Hasidish guy. You Jewish? I said, yes. Did you hear shofar? No. Listen, have in mind, shofar. I was crying to Hashem. I'm going to hear shofar in the middle of nowhere in the morning. One Hasid goes to the hospital from one room to the other to ask the people, are you Jewish? He comes to blow shofar for them. Instead of being in the shul praying for his life, he goes and try to save other Jews that are sick in the hospital. Think about it. Creative idea. So shofar, very important. While the shofar, you think in your mind confessions. Hatanu, avinu, we did this, we did that, all the things that we have, Hashem Yirachem. And I'm going to tell you now the last secret. From the time Rosh Hashanah begin, we have additions to the tefillah in the prayers. We don't say Ael HaKadosh, we say HaMelech HaKadosh. If a person forgot to say the Holy King, HaMelech HaKadosh, he has to go back to the beginning of the prayers. Because the entire 10 days of tshuva, you have to finish the bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, HaMelech HaKadosh. If you forgot, you have to go back to the beginning. Now in the beginning, we have additions. The little additions, if you forgot, you don't start again. Forgot, you missed it. But there are three additions in the beginning and three in the end. Three, Zochrenu lechaim, melech hafetz b'chaim, right? And then right after that, Mi kamocha av rachman, zocher yitzurav lechaim. All these additions that we have, The first ones, we only say Chaim. The last ones, after Modim, we say Chaim Tovim. Why? In the beginning, the first few ones is only Chaim. The last ones is Chaim Tovim. Why not always to say Chaim Tovim? The difference is like this. In the beginning of the Tfilat Shmona Esrei until at Amelech HaKadosh, we are speaking 100% about spirituality. The Messiah, the resurrection of the dead, the Holy God, the one that revived the dead, the one that cured the sick people. This is what we say in the beginning. האל הגדול, הגיבור והנורא, האל עליון, גומל חסדים טובים, קונה הכל. This is speaking about God and His abilities. We are now in an upper world. Therefore, since we are in a very high spiritual moment of the prayer, we're speaking about life of eternity. That's why we say only life. Life of eternity is always good. You don't need to ask for good. Then in the end, when we begin to request, we say thank you. We thank Hashem for the life that we have here. Then we say Chaim Tovim. We're praying about the life over here. But the first few ones speaking about life of eternity, the life of the soul in the next world. Because every time it's mentioned in the Torah, Chaim, it speaks about life of eternity. That you should live, not in this world, life of eternity. Same thing when the Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, page 16, the Gemara says, Sifrei Chaim veMetim Niftachim, the book of the living and the dead people are opening up. Everyone is judged, even people that are dead for hundreds of years. Their file gets reopened. Why? Because Hashem judges a person from what he left in the world. Everything good he left in the world and continue to generate mitzvot, you get rewarded for that. You open a yeshiva and you died. The yeshiva makes a lot of mitzvot for you every year. You have to collect. And they raise you higher and higher. You open a disco and people go there and smoke drugs and chalel Shabbat and bad music. And people make sins because of the place you open. Every year Hashem collects all the sins and pushes it to your file to give you more and more punishments. Hashem irachem. Very, very critical. Because it says, Meshalem la'adam kepri ma'alalav. I pay the person like the fruit of his actions. Not like his action, the fruit of his action. What would grow later on from his actions. For good and for bad, that's how I reward or punish the person. And the Gemara say there are three kind of people: righteous, wicked, and mediocre. Righteous immediately are signed for life. Rosh Hashanah, Judgment Day, immediately signed for life. Wicked, immediately signed for death. And mediocres are pending until Yom Kippur. If they do tshuva, they sign for life. If they don't do tshuva, they sign for death. But everybody asks, what's going on over here? When the Gemara wrote it 2,000 years ago, where is the rabbis living? They don't see the wicked people after Rosh Hashanah, they continue to live for another 20, 30 years. And the righteous people, some of them die right away after Yom Kippur. So what does it mean, righteous go to life and wicked go to death? That's not the way the world is. Sometimes the wicked continue to live another 50 years. The answer, of course, it doesn't speak about life here. What, the rabbis didn't know that wicked people will not die right away and after Yom Kippur? Of course they knew. And they didn't know that some righteous people die eventually. They're always going to die eventually. So what did they say? Talking about life of eternity only. If now you, Rosh Hashanah, I'm judging you for the last year and all the years of your life. If now I had to take you out of this world, where will I sign you up for? For heaven or for hell or for who knows where? For good or for bad? If you're righteous, immediately sign for the book of life. Life of eternity, not life here. Here a dog also lives. Here a non-Jew also lives without Torah and mitzvot. Here a secular Jew also lives. Here everybody alive. That's not the life the Torah speaks about. Over here, everyone is dying. From the minute you're born, you begin to die. The answer is, I sign the righteous people immediately for life when Rosh Hashanah begins. life of eternity, meaning if this year they die, they go to heaven forever and ever until resurrection of the dead, until Messiah would come and all that. If they are wicked, not Shomer Shabbos, not eating kosher, stealing, lying, cheating, cursing, etc. They're wicked. Sign them immediately for death. If they die this year, they don't have a share to the world to come. I cut their soul for eternity. God forbid. God forbid. Horrible end. And if they have some good things and some bad things, like most people, one hand is Shomer Shabbat and eat kosher, on the other hand he speaks Lashon Hara. She's keeping Shabbos, she's eating kosher, but she walks in the street, Hashem Yirachem, like what? Thinking she's religious. Tight skirt, above the knees, the elbows are exposed, over here it's always open, attached to the body. If she finally has a wig, it's all the way down, provocative, and she and high heels like this. She makes noise everywhere she go, that everyone would notice her, and she think, I'm a rebbitzin. But on the other hand, she keeps Shabbat, she does chesed, she reads Tehillim. She's not completely wicked, half righteous, like most people. What does Hashem do with these people? If they die now, what does he do? Reward them or punish them? They do a lot of good, but they also do a lot of bad. Those kind of people, they have few days to save the year. If they do full tshuva, Hashem accept it, and the entire year count like a very good year. So if they die, now, by the end of Yom Kippur, they would make it to the book of life, life of eternity. And if they didn't do tshuva in Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and if they died after Yom Kippur, the year is lost, because it went to the negative side. So, chas v'shalom, they lose everything. So every mitzvah in these days is so precious. So precious. Not to waste time to learn a lot of Torah. The best advice is for all the people, if they can take off from work. Right after Rosh Hashanah, it's a fast day. It's Tzom Gedalia. Anyway, you're fasting. Hard to work. And then right after a week, Yom Kippur. If you can take a week off, you sit in yeshiva and learn all week. I have a guest from Brooklyn. Every year he comes to sleep by me. Right after, he comes a week before Rosh Hashanah. Now he's in my house, sleeping in the guest room. And he comes to the yeshiva in Monsi. He learns a week before Rosh Hashanah, a week before the judgment day. Learn Torah with the guys, elevating his spirit. Then he goes back to his family for Rosh Hashanah for 2 days. And right the next day after Rosh Hashanah, he comes again for a week until Yom Kippur. Every year, 2 weeks, he comes to learn and he sleeps by me. So you can do the same thing. There's plenty of yeshivot here in Queens. You don't need to sleep by anyone. You can sleep at home. You come at least the week between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. If you can afford even before Rosh Hashanah to take off a few days and to sit and learn, also good. This year maybe it's too late for that. But the concept, I want the concept to be clear. So Be'ezrat Hashem, we're done. If you have any questions before we finish, any questions about what I say, what I didn't say? Yes. Okay, when I said to read Tehillim, I meant to read when you understand. So first, I have good news for you. Almost every book of Tehillim has today translation to a lot of languages. To Russian, to Farsi, to English. So therefore, they have a lot of Tehillim. They have, some of them has one side Hebrew, one side Russian. One side Hebrew, one side English. That's one option. Second version is, you have the Hebrew, and right above it, in small words, you have the English. Every word in Hebrew, you have above it, the meaning of it in English, or in Russian. So that's not an excuse. Go to the store, tell them I speak Russian, I speak English, I speak this, I speak Farsi, yes, whatever language you speak. And Spanish, even they have. And you take it, and while you read it in Hebrew, you have the meaning right above it. And you don't have to rush. Even if you read half of what your friend that understands Hebrew reads, doesn't matter, because you get the same reward, because it goes by time. You put the same amount of time like him. He just finished the whole book, and you finish half a book. But it doesn't matter, because Hashem sees how much you try. And now, when you understand the words, it also opens up your heart, and the tears begin to fall. So you have to pray and to read Tehillim in a language that you understand. Because the concept of praising Hashem and praying is to open up the heart. Not just to read words that you don't understand. Any more questions? Yes. She asked, how do you motivate kids to read Tehillim or to do any other thing that you want them to do? Kids react very well to bribe. Bribe. Ice cream is a magic word. No? Bicycle, Game Boy, all kinds of things. Find what they really like and tell him, for every book of Tehillim you finish, you're going to get such and such. Usually all kids love money. Right? So you know how much money will make them read the book. So you tell them, you see that Tehillim has 150 mizmorim. Every mizmor you read, you get a quarter. Very nice. Everybody makes mistakes. Most people don't know how to read today, unfortunately. So first of all, kids, you have to send them to good yeshiva that they teach them good how to read from young age. If they, for whatever reason, they still don't know how to read, it's worth it to hire a tutor to teach them how to read. Sometimes kids don't read well, not because they're dumb, or not because they were not taught well, just because they don't have confidence. They have lack of confidence. You have to give them lots of love. Love is a magic cure to all the problems that the children have. Dyslexia, lack of confidence, frustration, aggravation, anger. Love cure everything. No threats or conditions or you're a loser or putting them more down. No. You have to constantly give them unconditional love, and all the problems with these kids slowly disappear. And if not, they turn into drugs or go off the derech. That's what happened to thousands of kids. Their parents not only not supporting them and not showing them love, and they cold as ice and they busy with their career. Not only that, when they finally need their parents and they desperate and they have a problem, they get angry at them. You loser, how many times I warn you, don't come to me for help. And they make the situation 10 times worse. And then he goes into heroin to run away from his suffering. And then the father will pay $30,000 rehab, and usually it will fail. And all of that happened because he didn't give them love. And love is free. Come, Hamoudi, how are you? How was school today? Mwah, mwah. Hug him, kiss him, give me a kiss. Slowly, slowly, you get them to feel that they're important. You ask them about the school. He tells you about his stupid basketball game. You care about this? Pretend. Wow, really? How many score you hit? Wow, wonderful. Wow, very good. You're a great player. I didn't know you're such a great star. It's making communication. You want to come with me? We're buying things for Shabbos. Come, come. Let's go together. You buy him ice cream. You stop. Do you want me to buy you something? You have no idea how much it will help them in their life. Today, not only they don't get love, in most places they get abused. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, all kinds of things like this. Shem Yirachem. The silent treatment. You know what the silent treatment is? They talk and the parent doesn't answer them. Like they don't exist. Why? Because one time they spoke not nicely to the parents. So now, 1 week, he talks and the parents don't answer. That's one of the worst ways to kill a person, to kill a kid. Most of the kids who do not read well is because of this. But if they never went to school, obviously it doesn't matter. Even if their life is great, they still won't know how to read. So they read in a language they understand. Yes. People should not sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Women also should sit. Women also get judged, just like men. And women, they should sit and read Tehillim while they dress very modestly. Because if a woman would sit 6 hours on Rosh Hashanah and read Tehillim when she has clothes that are attached to her, or short sleeves, or mini skirt, or skirt that when she sits comes above the knees, Hashem won't accept one word of her Tehillim, nothing. She talks to the wall. Why? There is a verse in the Torah. Every place there's no modesty, I cannot come there. I cannot come there. Therefore, he cannot hear you, he cannot listen to your request, he cannot listen to your tshuva. Women, when they find, women has to be dressed modest all the time. But especially when they come to pray in front of Hashem, she's half naked, standing in front of Hashem. What is this? You understand? It's a joke. What?
That also shows the woman's by herself.
Like, oh, woman by herself? What do you mean? Even if she's by herself, in front of Hashem. If she's dressed not modesty and there's nobody around her, it's not a sin. But if she comes to pray, she has to dress like she's standing in front of a king. She's now, it's like she's got, if she's now going to meet Obama, the terrorist, she would dress properly or she would come with bathing suit? Huh? She would be embarrassed to stand in front of Barack like this, no? So now she's taking the Tehillim in front of Hashem or the Sidur. She has to dress properly, not with a pajama or short sleeves or bathing suit, right? But if she doesn't pray, she's in a house alone, she doesn't have to be modest. Even though it's a very big hidur to be modest all the time, because the Gemara said that Kimchit, she had 7 sons that were all high Kohanim, the highest Kohen in the world, one after the other were all her 7 sons. An unbelievable achievement. Most women will give everything to have one kid Kohen Gadol. It's higher than a king. All her 7 sons became Kohanim Gdolim. The rabbi asked her, what's your secret? She say, I never let the walls of my body ever see my hair. Even my hair, it was always covered. In other words, when I was alone. So from this Gemara you learn that even with, when you're alone, to be modest in front of Hashem all the time, it's a very big thing. But you ask me what's the law? The law, woman must be modest in front of people. Now you may say, but what about women? If she has women in a house, women don't care if she's not modest. That's true. But women learn from her how to dress, because people are affected by other people. It's Chilul Hashem. Even if a man in front of a man is not modest, it's not good. Woman in front of woman is also not good. Why? Because when she see how she dress, she will also dress like this. One thing affects the other. Understand? But to say it's a sin, I can't. If she's in front of a man, it's a very, very big sin. Machti Arabim. No more questions? Yeah.
This is a little off topic, but I heard that there was a radio show that were these 2 rabbis, they were talking about something you said. Said that how going to mixed weddings can cause cancer. Can you just elaborate on that?
The Torah, first of all, you have to know one thing. Whenever you hear people that say what I say, change it. Say, they say what I say in the name of Hashem. I don't speak for myself. I don't make up things. When I say that sins cause sicknesses, it's written at least 10 times in the Torah. If the Torah say that Hashem told us, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to put all the sicknesses that I gave Egypt, and even sicknesses that I did not give in Egypt, I will throw on you for not listening to my Torah and mitzvot. And when the Torah said that there's something that makes Hashem the angriest, is when men and women are not modest and mixing together, which is big chilul Hashem and a horrible sin and arayot and all the worst things in the Torah. What did I invent here? Put this and this together. Hashem say, if you don't listen to me and you get me angry, I'm going to throw the worst sicknesses on you. That's what it says. And then right there in the same Torah it says that when guys and girls are not modest together, right, Hashem runs away and leaves us. And he gets very angry at us. And the Torah is full of examples of Jewish men that went to women and were not modest. How Hashem killed all of them. So what exactly I said? I only say what the Torah said that happened and will happen again. So all these modern hypocrites that call themselves rabbis, they're not rabbis. They're big, wicked people. Wicked, that's what they are. If somebody knows that the Torah say it, and somebody say it in the name of the Torah, and they criticize him, they're not really criticizing him. They're criticizing Hashem and his Torah. Therefore, they're not only that they're not rabbis, they're very big reshaim, these people. And they are machtiyei arabim. And it doesn't matter what job they have. You understand? And it doesn't matter even if they have a shul. They are wicked, 100%. You understand? It doesn't matter. They can talk on the radio, they can talk in school, they can talk in their living room. If you make up something that is not written in the Torah, at least they have the right to criticize. But even when you want to criticize someone, you don't do it on the radio. You call up that person or you send him an email. You say it such and such in your speech. Please tell us what you mean and where is your source. That's it. You understand? Of course they're not going to do it because they know the speaker is right. But they only want to look great in the eyes of the public. We're not as fanatic. We modern. Give us your donations. We normal. We're not like Iran, you know? We allow gays to get married. It's no problem. We allowed Jews to marry Goyot. We allowed mixed weddings. Don't worry. Don't listen to the rabbi that mixed weddings cause sicknesses. Don't. By us, it's kosher. Everything is fine. Not only that, we will come and sit there if you want, even, to show you that it's no big deal. We will see what will be the end of those that call themselves rabbis. What will be their end? A kosher rabbi doesn't step in a place when there's mixed dancing over there. You don't believe me? Check the entire Torah. How many times things like this happen in history and what the people paid for it. You understand? Look at the Gemara. The Gemara says if you look at the finger of a girl, finger, you know, she's a secretary, she writes now with her pen, you look at her fingers, not at her body. You look at the finger to enjoy from the beauty of her nail polish or her fingers. Somebody like that, even if he has Torah like Moshe Rabbeinu, will not go to heaven before he will end in Gehenom first, in hell. Looking at the finger of a woman. So he will look at the finger of a woman, even though he has Torah like Moshe Rabbeinu, he's going to Gehenom if he dances with a woman half naked in a wedding and see how she moves and her perfume and her hair and all the other naked people around and a goyish music. Somebody like this, hell, it's a reward for him. Let's face it. That's what it's written. I didn't write the Torah. I want to remind you. I did not write it. You want to blame someone? Blame Hashem. Blame the Gemara. Blame the Tanaim. Blame the Rambam. Blame those names. Don't blame me. I only read what they say. You understand? One thing I will not do, I will not know that the Gemara say one thing and I will stand in front of people and say the opposite because I want their check or I want their attention and love. I rather they hate me for saying the truth of God than they love me for saying the opposite of God. That's a rule by me, and it's Baruch Hashem working for 21 years. Now you decide, you want to listen to the real ones that say it as it is, or you want to listen to the liars that modify the Torah, like the Reform people. And what's interesting is that those kind of people, they make fun of the Reform people, but they're nothing better than them. The Reform do whatever they want, and they do whatever they want, according to what they want to do. If they want to do something, they'll find a way to kosherize it. Do you understand? That's it. It's a world of lies. Don't be too excited from what people say. Whenever you don't know who say what and who's right, you have the right to ask for, prove to me, explain to me. That's the right approach. You don't go and criticize a person because what he said you don't like to hear before you went and checked the details. I promise you that many of the people that didn't agree with certain things that I said, and they send me very, very strong emails against it, after I supplied to them all the sources, not only they understood, they apologized, and some of them even became big supporters of mine. You understand? And one rabbi like this, he started with attacking me in LA, and while I was giving him all the sources, slowly, slowly, back and forth with email, became my biggest supporter, wrote emails and send it to all the people to endorse me, invited me to do Shabbaton by his place, and until now we work together and Baruch Hashem helping people to get into yeshivot from Los Angeles, sending them to yeshivot. I send him people, he send me people. You understand? This is the difference when you search for the truth or when you're just a lousy politician. Politicians are not looking for the truth. You understand? It doesn't matter how nice is their beard and how beautiful is their yarmulke. Politicians are looking for what's good for them, not what's the truth. And if the rabbi is a politician, he's a politician. And if the rabbi is searching for the truth, even when he hears something he doesn't like to hear, and he comes and asks for questions, and you supply him with the answers, right? And then after he sees it, he can see that whatever was his first reaction, it was wrong. I promise you one thing, 21 years I speak, I spoke maybe 5,000-6,000 lectures. My lectures are all over the world, as tens of thousands of clips, videos in different languages, all over the YouTube, maybe 100 million views altogether. And you're never gonna find 1 minute in any one of my lecture that is not according to the Torah. Not 1 minute. If I'm not sure about something, I don't say it. If you heard it from me, then you know I got it from either the Rambam or the Gemara or the Zohar or the Ari HaKadosh. I tell you what, a lot of rabbis, they don't know anything from Kabbalah. Nothing. They don't learn it on purpose. They don't learn it. They never read the Ari HaKadosh. They don't even believe in reincarnation, even though it was proven 100% scientifically already. The Goyim already proved it. The Goyim shows you the parapsychologies, how they hypnotize a person and he speaks in languages from 100 years ago, with accent of 200 years ago. You can see that he speaks like someone that lived 200 years ago, different accent, he called himself by a different name, he speaks languages he doesn't understand. It's been proven without a doubt.